Come on, give him praise in the house of God this morning. Never will a rock cry out in my place. I want you to take a Bible if you have it today, and I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. You did bring a Bible, didn't you? All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Last week I talked to you about the power of living in the off season. I want to go back to where we were and read a portion of this. It says, to everything there is a season. Does that leave anything out? To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Does that leave anything out? To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So it's important for us to understand that our lives are governed by times and seasons. And for us to successfully navigate this life, then we've got to understand that principle. I want you to look down at verse 11 because the writer of Ecclesiastes declares all the different types of seasons. There are ups and downs, goods and bads, the one we like, and the ones we don't like. But verse 11 is what it all hinges on, and it says, he has, somebody say has. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work God does from beginning to end. How many of you know God knows the end of a thing before it ever starts? Okay, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end from a beginning. Kind of like an architect knows what the end product will look like even when it's going up and nobody else does. Amen? And so God is the architect of our lives. And this morning I want to talk to you about the off season. Somebody say the off season. Now, those of you who are part of athletics understand and know that the champions are made in the off season. It's what you do in the off seasons that is so critical of your of what happens in your life. And this morning, I'm going to talk to you about a man named Joseph. Somebody say Joseph. Because nobody's life in the Bible goes through seasons quite as much as Joseph's does, and it shows us how we can live and how we're to embrace every season of our lives, the ones we enjoy and the ones the seasons we enjoy are easy, aren't they? We don't even need to talk about them. They're smooth sailing. It's the rough seasons where we struggle and where our character sometimes comes into question. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your word today. Jesus, we declare in this place and in our lives that you are the true champion, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We believe today that your word's alive. Father, let it live in us. Today, I pray for revelation knowledge to flow freely. God, let it be a light bulb moment for many, Lord. Reveal your purpose and your plan to our lives. Clarify that which has been confusing. And Father, if there be anybody here today that was like I was 15 years ago, and they've come in and they're not living for you or they're away from you, I pray that today, before they leave this place, they would call on your name and receive you as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we're talking about a guy by the name of Joseph. Now, the off season is a time of preparation in football. Y'all know the Super Bowl's tonight. The offseason is important. Any Broncos fans? Okay. Any Seahawks fans? All right. Everybody else just doesn't care. That's okay. But the offseason is important because it's where champions are made, and it's a season of preparation. Now, we're going to be talking about Joseph, and you'll find Joseph's life begin in Genesis chapter 30, and I encourage you at some point this week to read Genesis 30 through Genesis 50, but Joseph is the son of Jacob and Rachel. Somebody say Jacob. Y'all remember who Jacob is, okay? There was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, okay? So Joseph is the son of a man named Jacob, whom God changed his name to Israel. Jacob has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. When we say the 12 tribes of Israel, we think of a nation, but that's like saying the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jim, right? Because that's where they came from. They were 12 sons that became 12 tribes. The 12 sons of Jacob become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Joseph, somebody say Joseph. We got some J's going here. Jacob's the daddy. Joseph is the son. Joseph is the 11th. Somebody say the 11th. Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob. And I want to pick it up in Genesis 37, verse 3. You can watch with me on the screens. And it says, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. We're already in trouble. He was the favorite because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably. So Joseph is the 11th son. He's the favorite son. Daddy loves him so much. Daddy even has a special coat of many colors made for Joseph that Joseph wears. And it's a reminder for all the brothers of how their dad loves Joseph more than he loves them, okay? And so Joseph, as a young man, a 17-year-old man, are there any 17-year-olds in the house today? Just wave at me. Is anybody 17? Right? Yeah, right. There, we got some 17 back here. Joseph is 17 and he begins to dream. God gives him a dream that one day he will be a mighty man and that his family will even come and bow down before him. And he tells that dream. That dream doesn't go over so great. They already didn't like him, and now he tells a dream where there's going to come a time when his mother and father and his brothers are going to come and bow before him. So God births a dream inside of Joseph's spirit. How many of you have a dream today? We should be living the dream, literally. And that's God's dream for our lives. So Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. He's the 11th of Jacob's sons. He's the favorite one. He begins to dream, and one day he goes out to check on his brothers while they're tending the flocks. They see him coming, and they say, we want to kill him. Let's just get rid of him. Now, this is his own flesh and blood. One of the brothers speaks up and says, no, we don't want to kill him because he's our blood. Let's just throw him into this pit that doesn't have any water in it. And so when he comes, they take him and they take off his coat of many colors. They strip him of what his dad had given him and what was priceless and precious to him. And they throw him in this pit. His own brothers do this to him. And rather than killing him, they leave him there in the pit. And they go and they start eating dinner. And while they're eating dinner, here comes a band of a caravan of guys, of people who are traders, and they buy and sell in merchandise. And one of the brothers says, hey, let's take our brother and let's sell him. That's a great idea. And so they take the brother out of the pit and they sell Joseph to this group of individuals. He is literally sold into slavery. Don't let this gloss over your head today. Here's a guy who is the favorite one in the house. Taken from his family, stripped of what he knew, thrown into a pit by the people closest to him, the ones that had the same last name. And then they sell him, he was a free man, into slavery. He goes into slavery, and these traders, these men, they take him into the land of Egypt. And we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, and I want you to see what it says. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, somebody say Potiphar. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. That's so important. Say, the Lord was with Joseph. Who was with Joseph? You know, if everybody else abandons you, as long as you got God, everything's going to be okay. It says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. God was with him, and he saw that the Lord made everything he did prosper. Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he, or Potiphar, made Joseph overseer of his house. Now he's starting to get some promotion, even as a slave. And all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed, watch this, the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I like that God threw that in there. It was pretty sharp, dude. So he's the favored one. His brothers take him, strip him of his robe, throw him into a pit, sell him into slavery. They take him to the slave traders. He is sold to a man by the name of Potiphar, who is an officer in Pharaoh's army. Okay, he's living in Potiphar's house, and God is with him. And he's succeeding in everything he sets his hand to do. The man succeeds even in the off season of his life. We would be kicking and screaming every step of the way, pouting and sticking our lip out. Isn't that right? But not Joseph. That's not the way he behaves. And in the process of time, because he's a good-looking dude, Potiphar's wife starts coming on to him. And she says, I want you to come and lay with me. And he says, I refuse to sin against my God and Potiphar. He says, the only thing he has kept from me is you. And so day after day, she picks away at him and continues to stay after him about coming and sleeping with him. And Joseph refuses to, until finally, one day, all the other servants are out of the house. And she grabs Joseph by his cloak and she says, I want you to come and sleep with me. And Joseph leaves his cloak there. And I love this. Young people, you need to listen close. He runs away from temptation. He gets out of the house as fast as he possibly can. Well, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And so she starts raising Cain and saying, hey, y'all get in here. Joseph was just in here with me. I've got his jacket. Here is proof. And he wanted to sleep with me. She flips the entire script on Joseph. And so Potiphar gets home and he's a little bit lit. You know, you'd be angry if the guy mowing the yard's trying to sleep with your wife. Am I right? And so Potiphar, he takes Joseph and he has him thrown into prison. So now here's a guy who is sold into slavery. He's successful in Potiphar's house. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God was with him. And that God blessed Potiphar as a result of Joseph. Joseph, you know God will bless other people because of you. People who aren't even saved. Amen. No wonder Jesus said we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Okay. Now here's the deal. He gets sent to prison. And when he's in prison, watch this. Genesis 39:19. Here's what it says. It says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Again, we see the same language. The Lord was what? With Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor, somebody say favor, in the sight of the keeper of the prison, verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his or Joseph's doing, verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Now, y'all know that's trust. I mean, this guy is running the prison now. We could call him the warden. I don't know where Eric Campbell is. He's probably out front doing security, but I always call him the warden. Anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, while he's in prison, he meets two guys. He meets the chief butler, okay, and he meets the cupbearer. And so these two guys have a dream. Joseph interprets the dream for them, and he says, whatever you do when you get out of here, don't forget me. And so, of course, they forget him, just like people will do to you. When you do something for them, they'll forget you, and they'll go on with their life. But there comes a day when Pharaoh has a dream that's disturbing him, and he's looking for someone who can interpret that dream. And all of a sudden, The cupbearer remembers, there was this guy when I was in prison named Joseph. And Pharaoh says, I want you to call for him. And so he brings Joseph in before him, and Joseph interprets the dream that God gave Pharaoh. And it's a dream about a famine that's coming. And Joseph, in the wisdom of God, declares to him how to deal with the famine that will arrive in a short matter of time. And so Joseph goes in one day from being in the prison to now being elevated to the palace. And I want to pick this up in Genesis 41:37 and show you what the Bible says about what happened that day. It said, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. How many of you know that's a promotion? Amen. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Verse 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, the ring that he sealed kingdom decrees with, and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He looked like Mr. T. And he had him ride in the second chariot to Pharaoh, which he had, and they cried out before him, before Joseph, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Isn't that powerful? That's what God is able to do in your life. God gave him a dream. He was the favored one of his father. His relatives hated him and threw him into the pit. They sold him into slavery. He went into Potiphar's house, and he was very successful, and he was promoted. He was accused of sexual assault and thrown into prison. While he's in the prison, the prison guard sees that the hand of God is on Joseph's life and that he's a man of excellence, and he sets him in charge there, even in the prison. And then one day, the call comes from Pharaoh. And he takes him into Pharaoh's house. And in one day, he goes from the prison to the palace. And we'll finish the story in a minute here. But I needed to set that up for you. And I want you to understand the power of embracing the off seasons of your life. How many of you believe Joseph went through some off seasons? Right? Are you with me this morning? Are you seeing that? How many of you have ever been through an off season? A season you didn't like, a season you didn't understand, a season that was frustrated, a season that seemed fruitless, a season of discouragement, a season of defeat, a season like Joseph where you were being attacked by those close to you. And there are some things about Joseph that set him apart, that will set you apart in your off season. And you understand that God is creating a champion during these times of your life. The first one is that you understand that God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. This is the most important thing you can get today. If God's with you, that's all that matters, because you and God are always a majority. God was with him. I love what David said in Psalm 23:4. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Joseph was with God, and more importantly, God was with Joseph. When Jesus sent out the disciples in Matthew 28 and he gave the Great Commission, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's what God says. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I hate to be the bearer of bad news to some of you this morning, but if you haven't been through the fire yet, it's on the way. Jesus said, everyone will be seasoned. We're talking about seasons. Everyone will be seasoned by fire. It's the fire that refines us. It's the fire that we must pass through. I love Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10, as the psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." God was with Joseph. Amen. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you." Somebody say with me. He's with you wherever you go. The Bible says in the New Testament that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God is with you wherever you go. He said, "Fear not, for I will never leave you nor forsake you." Amen. Thank God that He is with us. Amen. So God was with him. Number two this morning, he was a man of patience. Somebody say patience. Now this one ought to make you shudder. He was a man of patience, and we defined patience a little bit last week, but I want to build on it. And as I've been studying for this, I'm just blown away at how powerful this word patience is, and how it's not a passive word, but it's a very dynamic word. It's not laid back, but patience is cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. Joseph was a man of patience. Cheerful endurance. How could you go through these things with cheer? How? The only answer could be that God was with him. Amen? It means steadfast. It means constancy. It means to be consistent and unwavering. Patience is the ability to wait. For 13 years of his life, he was living in a season of delay and postponement. He's doing time. This would be easy if we were somebody else during that time, but I'm the same person. I've still got a dream on the inside of me. And during that time, he's got a dream on the inside of him, but he's facing delay and postponement. And he's still filled with the promise, and he's still filled with the possibility. But mentally, this is wearing on him. He had to ask, "When, God? Why, God? What, God?" Amen? He's struggling with understanding why he's facing the seasons he's going through. And these are the times that test our patience. And I want you to see Luke chapter 21, verse 16. Write that down if you're taking notes. Luke 21, 16. And it's a scripture that fascinates me. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost." Watch this, verse 19. "By your patience," what are we talking about? "By your patience, possess your souls." By your patience, possess your souls. Now, let me give you the million-dollar question today. Somebody tell me, what is your soul? What is your soul? It's your mind, it's your will, and it's your emotions. It's not the same as your spirit. The Bible says they can be separated only by the Word of God. So your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Let's say that today. My soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. Your will is your decision-making faculty. So your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Now, Jesus said, "By your patience, possess your souls." By your patience, possess your mind and your will and your emotions. In your patience, you'll be able to own your mind and your emotions and your decisions. And if you own your mind, you can own your actions. If I own my mind, I can own my actions. See, here's the thing. How will you act when people treat you the way Jesus said? Because my mind runs off with me sometimes. I'm not there yet, okay? I'll just be honest. You don't have to be. My mind runs off with me sometimes. My emotions still get away from me sometimes. Sometimes my decision-making still gets away from me. And the Bible says, Jesus said, that you are going to be treated wrongly and unjustly, but by your patience during this time, during this season, you will possess, you will own, you will acquire by any means your own soul, your mind and your will and your emotions. We've got to get our soul under control. Because that's what gets us into trouble. That's why 85% of Americans say they don't see a difference between Christians and the world. And I say it all the, you know, regularly. I believe we are our own worst enemy. We like to blame a lot on the devil, but how many of you know we get in the way? Amen? And so patience, here's the deal. Patience is the bearing of provocation when people do you wrong. I love this. Have you ever been provoked? You ever been provoked, Ron? I mean, anybody ever just straight up ticked you off? Provoked. You know your kids. Here's the deal. When we feel like we're provoked, we fight fire with? That's childish. Remember, as you were a kid, if you had siblings or if you have children, you say to that little boy, you say, why did you hit her? He say, because she hit me. So you thought you had a right to hit her back because she hit you. You know, that's exactly what we do when we're provoked by life, by our employer, by our spouse, by the things around us, by the circumstances. We get provoked and we hit back. Why? Because we've been provoked. But the Bible said, I'm sorry, not the Bible, but the definition of patience is the bearing of provocation. It's important that we understand how to possess our soul. God wants to remove the retaliation from you. This is real good this morning. I mean, this isn't comfortable to anybody, but here's what I love about it. This is digging in your business. The bearing of provocation, God's got to take the bite out of you. Jesus said, when they strike one cheek, what's he want you to do? Turn the other one. Patience is the bearing of annoyance. Have you ever been annoyed? It's the bearing of annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaining. Without complaining. I cannot have a negative tongue and expect to live a positive life. God opened his eyes on creation morning and he saw darkness, but what he chose to say was altogether different. He said light, and his words changed the world as we know it. The Holy Spirit moved on what he said. What you choose to say is critically important. It is the bearing of annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint. That's patience. And here's the deal. Sometimes in the process of dealing with trouble and trials and problems, we get so focused on the empty half of the glass that we lose our praise. We lose our thanksgiving. We lose our gratitude and we lose our contentment. But here's what I've learned in the process of time. I've learned that Satan cannot restrain my praise. I've learned that my attitude is just one person's choice, and it's mine. And no matter what I'm going through, if I'm in the pit, if I'm in Potiphar's house, no matter where I am, if I'm in the prison, I can choose to have the right attitude, because it's attitude that determines my altitude in life. It's attitude that turns things around. It's attitude in my heart that makes a difference. And I'm going to allow God's attitude to invade my life by opening my lips and releasing the power of my praise, giving thanks to his name. This is the day the Lord has made. I don't care if I'm in the pit. I don't care if I'm in the prison. I don't care if I feel like a slave today. I will rejoice and I'll be glad. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. I will celebrate and bless the name of God forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 65:11 says, you crown the year. Somebody ought to grab hold of this for 2014. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. I bet you Joseph knew that. You crown my year with goodness, and your paths, the steps of a righteous man, are ordered by the Lord. Your path for me, no matter where I am, is dripping with abundance. Patience. Somebody say patience. Patience is the bearing of annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, or irritation. Irritation. Have you ever been irritated? Without complaint, loss of temper, or irritation. You know what happens when a grain of sand ends up in an oyster? Starts to irritate it. And that oyster will secrete oil and minerals that will attach itself to that grain of sand. And in the process, word we don't like, the process of time, it creates a pearl. Are you creating pearls or just getting irritated? See, patience speaks to that in our life. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces pearls, produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Somebody say, patience is working in me. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Joseph was a man of God's presence. God was with him. He was a man of patience. Number three, he was a man of excellence. Somebody say excellence. Here's what I mean by that. He didn't wait till he got to the palace to do things right. He didn't get the promotions he did because, you know, they don't start you with big jobs, right? They give you little menial things to do. Go scrape the scum off of that. He didn't start at the top. How did he get there? He did things with excellence. He didn't wait till he was at the palace to do the right things the right way at the right time with the right heart. I say at Victory Church, we're not looking for people with a heartbeat. We're looking for people with a heart that beats for God. We want the right people in the right place at the right time doing the right thing with the right way, and that is with a spirit of excellence, doing not a job, but doing the job. What job, Josh? The job that needs to be done right now. And we do it with excellence, and we give our best because that's what Jesus gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God gave his best, so we give our best. That's what excellence is all about. It's not about perfection. It's about giving my best. Joseph didn't wait until he got to the palace to have the right attitude. He didn't wait till he got to his dream job before he worked hard. He was the same in and off season. That's what we got to get a hold of, amen? You may hate where you're at right now, but are you being a person of excellence? Number four this morning, he was a man of integrity. Somebody say integrity. I love this because his heart was undivided towards God. His heart was set on God. It was not divided. Potiphar's wife in that situation reveals to us that Joseph refused to sell out his soul and to sell out his purpose and his destiny so that he could be satisfied for a few temporary moments of pleasure. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of his word, and that made him trustworthy. The Bible says God has exalted his word above his name. Here's why. Because if your word's no good, your name doesn't matter. We've got to be men and women of our word, because here's the thing. Only that produces trust in others, and trust is the only currency we have in relationships. Trust is the only currency you have in relationships. He was a man of God's presence. God was with him. He was a man of patience. Number three, he was a man of excellence. Number four, he was a man of integrity. Number five, he had the favor. Somebody say favor. He had the favor of God on his life. Now, here's what I love about this. Favor is something many of you may not have heard of before. But favor produces promotion. The Bible says that God gave Joseph favor. And what happened when he was in Potiphar's house? He got promoted. And God gave Joseph favor when he was in prison, another off season. And what happened? He got promoted. And God gave Joseph favor with Pharaoh. And what happened? He got promoted. Favor produces promotion. I mean, people may not even like you, but when the favor of God is on your life, they can't help but bless you. That's what favor is all about. I like to say it like this: favor ain't fair. Favor pushes you to the front of the line. Listen to this definition. Favor is a supernatural force released in my life by a revelation of grace. Somebody say grace. Favor is a supernatural force released in my life by a revelation of grace that makes me reign. Joseph did not reign only when he got to the palace. Joseph reigned before he ever got to the palace. Joseph was reigning in the pit. Joseph was reigning in the prison. Joseph was reigning in Potiphar's house. And then Joseph reigned in the palace. Favor causes me to reign in the things of God. God created you to live over and not under. Amen. He said, you're the first and not the last. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and you're not beneath. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion. Dominion literally means the power to reign in this life. You were created to reign. And I don't wait till I have the right circumstances to reign. I reign no matter who I'm with, no matter where I'm at, no matter what's going on around me. I reign because of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He's living on the inside of me. I cannot help but have the favor of God. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I get God's best because of the price Jesus paid. Last this morning, Joseph flourished. Joseph flourished. Somebody say he flourished. He didn't die on the vine. He flourished wherever he was and in whatever he did. He would have flourished no matter where he was at. Because of these principles in his life, he never acted any different. His disposition never changed regardless of where he was, who he was with, or what he was going through. He prospered in every one of those situations in those seasons, even in the off seasons, because they were times of preparation. And this is what I want you to hear me say. He never got bitter. He trusted that his times were in God's hands. It absolutely blows me away, because I don't have time to tell it all today, but his brothers come back. The famine's going on. They're starving. They need food. They come to Pharaoh. It's the only place they can find food. Because of the wisdom God gave Joseph, and he prepares for the famine. They come to Egypt. They come before Pharaoh. Joseph sees his brothers for the first time in 13 years. After everything they'd done to him, they come, and the dream is coming true, that the brothers would bow before him, which is exactly what happened, because remember, he was second in command only to Pharaoh. And so they come into the room, and Joseph sees his brothers. And in the process of, he has such a unique way of revealing himself to his brothers, and there's some back and forth there. Again, I really challenge you, please read it this week. But here's what happens. He sees them, and in Genesis 45:5, he says this, and it blows my mind. He says, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. He said, after all the hell, Aaron, that he went through, he said, you didn't send me here. He said, Dylan, God sent me here. God sent you into slavery. God sent you into Potiphar's house. God knew that you'd be accused of sexual assault. You didn't send me here. God did. And here's what he says just a few chapters later in Genesis 50. He says, Joseph said to them, his dad's died now and they're afraid that Joseph's going to take his temper out on him because daddy's gone. And here's what he says. He says, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. In other words, Joseph says, I am, Kevin, right where God wants me. After everything I went through, this is a tragedy, church. After everything I went through, I still ended up right where God wanted me. I didn't understand the hardships, but I had a dream. I didn't understand the tears, but I had a dream. I didn't understand why people were treating me the way they were treating me, but I had a dream. I didn't understand why I had to go through the things I was going through, but I had a dream on the inside of me. I was pregnant with a possibility. I was pregnant with a purpose of God. I had been given a vision of my life. God, he showed me what I could be. God, he showed me where I could go. God, he showed me what I could do. I refuse to abort the dream that God has given me. I refuse to abort the plan and the purpose of God. My times are in his hands. And here's what he says. Don't be afraid, for I'm in the place of God. And verse 20 says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant it to do me harm. What you did to me was wrong. You meant evil against me, but God used that thing for good in order to bring it about this day, to save many people alive. It's all about saving people. Some of you are going to start understanding some of the hell you've been through. It's also that you could help somebody else. It's also that you could share Jesus with somebody else. See, here's the thing, church. If Joseph had been showed those things before he went through him, he would have said, no, thank you. If he had the option, he would have said, I'll pass, God. If it was up to me, the things in my life, the tragedies and the trials, the things I suffered at the hands of other people that had nothing to do with me, if it was up to me, I would have passed over those things. I would have said, no, thank you. I'll skip those times. But now that I've come through them deep, now that I've been through those storms, I wouldn't trade them for the world, because it was in those times God was forging and fashioning me and making me into the man I am today, so that I could stand in front of somebody and tell them about the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28. For we know that all God works all, for we know, blah, what is it? My Rolodex is screaming. And we know that all things, does that leave anything out? We know that all things, somebody say all things. Have you ever been through hell? Divorce, bankruptcy, how about crime? Been in trouble, had people do you wrong. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. How many of you love God today? How many of you love God today? Here's the thing. Everything, what the devil meant for evil, what they meant for evil against your life, God is using for your good. He is working it out for your good. After everything he's been through, after 13 years of going through that grace, he has enough God on the inside of him. God, make me a patient man. That is a scary prayer. God, I want to be a patient man. Here's why. I don't want to bite back. I want to be able to look into the eyes of my accusers and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Come on, that's where you've got to be, church. You got to be able to look into the eyes of those who have done you wrong and say, you know what? It's okay. Don't sweat it. No troubles, because I'm still in the place God wanted me for my life. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor because Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty. And he took the things in my life that were ugly and he made them beautiful. Hallelujah. He makes everything beautiful in its time, church. But let me talk to the people right now. You've been angry with God and you've given up. You didn't understand why you're going through what you're going through. Hear me this morning. You wouldn't judge an architect before a building is finished. God, Rick, is building our lives one block at a time, one piece at a time. We judge God before he's even finished building our lives. You don't judge an architect before the building is done. And I just came to tell somebody, just hang on. Just hang on. If you don't quit, you can't lose. If you don't quit, if you don't give up, if you don't let go, if you endure till the end, you'll be saved. You'll understand it. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. Find your gratitude again and give thanks to God for the things in your life that don't change. You're a child of the King. You're washed in the blood. His grace never fails, and it's greater than my past. His mercy is new every morning. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life, not in chalk, but in blood. My purpose and my plan and my destiny is still intact. No matter what's happened, God sees you in the pit. He sees you in Potiphar's house. He sees you in the prison, but he has destined you for the palace. But you've got to hang on. Amen. Hang on to Jesus. Stand with me this morning. We use a word. We say things like this. We say, that person is seasoned. That person is seasoned. That player is seasoned. And here's what that means. Seasoned means to mature and to prepare for a specific duty. It means to make fit by experience. It was what Joseph went through and the way he acted in the off-season, Cody, that determined the champion that stood in front of Pharaoh and saved an entire nation. I don't know what you've been through today, with every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what you've been through today. I don't know the trials. I don't know the injustices that have been done that have created bitterness in your heart. The things that you feel like have held you back and kept you from achieving your destiny and God's plan for your life. But I do know this. I do know that God's got your name and God's got your number. And you are not outside of his reach. He's with you today. He's with you today. And he can take every one of those things and he can turn them around for the good in your life. And he'll use them as preparation for you for the incredible things he's called you to do. How many of you say today, Josh, and I'm not going to call you out, I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that, just by a show of hands, just a moment. You say, Josh, I'm hurting. I've been through things. I've been done wrong by people. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. I don't understand it. But today I want healing. Would you just raise your hand and wave at me? All over this room. All over this room. My God. All over this room today. Josh, I want to be healed from those hurts. Father, in the name of Jesus, for every single person, just keep your hands up as a sign of surrender today. Release those pains to God. Father, today, in the mighty name of Jesus, I come to you right now for every single uplifted hand. For these lives, Father, today, And I release your healing power, God, there into their hearts. That's where it starts. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the healing balm just begin to flow through their hearts today. Holy Spirit, lay your hands upon their lives so heavy. In the name of Jesus, Father, we release your mercy and your grace and your healing power and your resurrection life into those areas of their hearts today. In the name of Jesus, I declare over your life that you are free from those hurts and from those pains that have held you back. You release them today. Jesus carried them to the cross for you. And you just begin to walk in the radical love of God that shows grace and mercy in the face of people who do not deserve it. Now, Satan, I bind you, and I bind every demon and spirit. I bind every lie and every strategy and every weapon and every trick and every scheme that comes against these lives. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ. I apply the blood over their lives. Today, God, in the name of Jesus, release your healing power. Release their lives from the pain and from the hurt and from the agony and from the struggle. Today they lift their head. Today, God, I pray for a release of the joy of the Lord that is their strength. Supernatural joy. Let them smile again. Let them hope again. Let a dream burn in their hearts again. In the name of Jesus, I speak to their purpose. I speak to their potential. I command it to come alive. I command the gifts and the talents and abilities to be drawn out and to be used for God's glory. In Jesus' name, I command it to be this day in Jesus' name. And all God's people said in agreement. Come on, give God praise that it's done. Hallelujah to the Lamb. One more time with every head bowed. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, today, man, I've been through it, but I recognize you're talking about something I don't even have in my life, and that's this Jesus. Friend, he's the Son of God, and he came to this earth and lived a sinless life, something you and I could never do. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed it. That's why he came. He came, and he died on a cross in your place, so that you could be forgiven of your sin that separated you from God. Maybe you're here today and you said, Josh, I walked with God at one time, but I walked away. Friend, he is the Father that's always home. His arms are open wide. He's waiting on you today. You're not far from heaven. You're as close as the whisper of the name of Jesus. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. If you're here today and you want to know for sure that when you pass from this life and the next, that heaven will be your home for eternity, by making Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. On the count of three, I want you to slip up your hand. It doesn't matter what anybody around you thinks, because when the day comes that you stand before God, it's just going to be you and him. And there's only one question that's going to matter. What did you do with my son? One, two, three. I thank you for your honesty. I see you there, sir. I thank you, sir. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Right there, that family. Is there somebody else here today? I see you back there on the back row, sir. Is there one more here today? Today is the day of salvation. Why wait till tomorrow where you can settle where you'll spend eternity today? Is there one more here today? Just wave at me where I can see. I see you, honey, right there. 5, 4, 3.